All right, if you are remaining in the room, I'd encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 24. If you were with us throughout the Lenten season, you'll know that we did what we called a slow walk through Christ's final week on earth. But I have to confess that even saying that throughout the Lenten season felt a little bit off to me. And that's because after the resurrection, we read that the resurrected Christ walked this earth and he was witnessed by many people. So his activity continued. It continued in a different way and in a unique way, but he still kept changing lives while he walked on this earth. Even after the ascension, the resurrected Christ is on display throughout the scriptures. So specifically what I want us to do over the next couple weeks is look at that 40-day window between the resurrection and the ascension. You know, we talk about the resurrection on Easter, and I always feel like we shortchange the significance of this event because there's so much packed into this. So we're going to spread the Easter joy out over the next couple weeks, looking at that 40-day period and how Christ interacted with people. If you look at the historic creeds, they don't talk much about that 40-day period. They tend to go straight from the resurrection all the way to the ascension. But a lot happened in those 40 days, and mostly to affirm the faith of many people. And so my hope is as we look at that 40-day period and beyond, our faith would be affirmed and strengthened as we look at the resurrected Christ and his power. So we're going to continue this look this morning by looking at Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. The scriptures say this: "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is God's word. Father, just so thankful for the privilege of worshiping together this morning, and just the beauty of the truth that has been sung, Lord, and the psalms that have been read, and the faith that we've affirmed, and the prayers that we've prayed, Lord. Just remind us of your greatness and your wonder, your call upon our lives, Lord. And these are such important reminders. It's so easy to go about our days and our hours and our weeks, sometimes forgetting the reality of who you are and what you've done, Lord. And so we are so thankful for these blessed reminders of who you are and what you've done. We pray that as we look at your scriptures, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would remove distraction, Lord, remove anything that might get in the way of us hearing your spirit speak to our hearts this morning. So we pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So our family will often go on lengthy road trips, and our family will tell you that I'm the type of, there's lots of types of people that like to do road trips. I'm the type that you start and you get there as fast as you possibly can. You try to minimize stops as much as possible, and you just try to get to where you're going. This is why I've really had a hard time understanding the Cracker Barrel phenomenon that is out there. You go drive on 95, you see these Cracker Barrels out there, and to me, that's never been enticing, to sit for an hour and eat something. Why don't I just get to my destination an hour earlier? And I shocked my family a couple months ago when we went on a road trip, and I said, let's stop at a Cracker Barrel, and we did that, and they wondered, what's going on with Dad? He doesn't seem to be as normal as he normally is. So I want us to think about this road trip that we read about in this passage, because not everybody is like me, and that's probably a really good thing. This morning's passage is about a very intentional meal that happened while on a very long road trip. This is from Luke's gospel. And Luke's gospel is different than Mark's. We've spent the last Lenten season in the gospel of Mark, which is short and full of action and moving from one place to another very quickly, the way I like to do road trips. Luke is very different. Luke is willing to stop at certain moments and really reflect on the significance of what is happening here. He settles down in these moments. And if you've read the book of Luke, his motif is really all about meals. Somebody once said that Luke's gospel, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, coming from a meal, or at a meal. And so that is Luke's motif all the way through. And we see how controversial sometimes these meals were. In fact, a lot of commentators have noted that who Jesus chose to dine with was eventually what got him killed at the very end. But one of the things that Luke wants us to see is that all sorts of significant things happened at these meals, whether it was Zacchaeus, whether it was Levi or Martha or Mary, all of these people's lives were changed profoundly after they had spent some time feasting with Jesus. And so, of course, to follow Luke's theme, it's only appropriate that the very first story that Luke highlights after the resurrection of Jesus Christ was Jesus having a meal with two men, men whose lives would be changed forever as a result. Jesus is picking up right where he left off. Now, I want you to think about meals. I don't know how often you get a chance to sit around a dinner table anymore and sit with family and friends and linger for a while and have a meal and enjoy each other's company, but those moments are special when they happen, and we ought to savor them when they happen. And a lot of things can happen on meals like that. Some of my favorites have been meals where we're sitting around the table and we're telling stories and we're laughing and we're enjoying each other's company, and people are falling all over one another to tell stories, because a lot can happen over the dinner table. And so what I want us to consider as we look at this passage, there's a lot going on at this meal. And I want us to consider four things that this table represented for these men and for us as well as we think about the resurrected Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want us to see is that this table was a table of illumination, a table of illumination. It says in verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, speaking of Jesus, interpreted to them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Now, as a former religious professor, as a pastor, I'm one who works with the scriptures a lot. And so as I've looked at this story over the years, I've thought if there were sort of any dinner table that I would have liked to have been a part of, or any long journey in a conversation that I would have liked to have been a part of, it would have been this conversation that we read about right here. You see, these two men had likely grown up hearing the scriptures, reading the scriptures, wrestling with the scriptures. Their scriptures are a little different than ours, roughly equivalent to what we would consider to be the Old Testament. And now what they were doing is they were struggling to understand the scriptures that they had heard their whole lives, struggling to understand what they meant in light of all the things that had just happened with Jesus Christ. And so the yet unrecognized Jesus at this moment engages in a very lengthy, slow walk conversation with them on the journey, showing how all of it from start to finish is about Jesus. Highlighting the fact that Jesus is the point of the story, he is the climax of the story of the scriptures. And that means that all the other stories that we read in church and on our own, all the stories, all the history, all the prophecies, all the revelations, Jesus is the main point of all of them. Jesus is the climax of the story. And to miss Jesus in the scriptures is to miss the meaning of them entirely. I don't know when was the last time y'all read Shakespeare. It's been a while for me, but I did take a Shakespeare course in college. And I can remember first reading Shakespeare in 7th and 8th grade. I had a very ambitious middle school teacher that wanted to have us read Macbeth in 7th and 8th grade. And I can remember struggling through it and wondering, what is going on here? And having an idea what it is and going to the teacher and they saying, you've missed the mark entirely. This is what is going on here. And I thought about that this week as we think about the scriptures, as we think about Jesus, because for someone to subtract Jesus from the pages of the scriptures is to miss the point of them entirely. And so to not center our understanding of the scriptures on Jesus is to miss the climax of the story. It's to miss the climax of the story of redemption and actually the climax of all of human history. Tim Keller said, Jesus didn't come to tell us answers to the questions of life. He came to be the answer to the questions of life. And so Jesus here, as he interacts with these two men, illuminates the scriptures for them. What an amazing conversation that must have been. Illuminating the scriptures for them, showing him and us himself. But one thing we have to notice here is this, is that Jesus is made known through the scriptures. And what do I mean by that? Well, isn't it interesting that Jesus uses the scriptures to make himself known to these men? He doesn't sit down and give them a theological lesson for a couple of hours. He doesn't give them a lesson in ethics and morality. He doesn't offer them cute illustrations and stories. He makes himself known through the scriptures. And friends, nothing has changed. The same is true for us today. If we want to know Jesus, we find him in the scriptures. Tim Chester said that Jesus chose to conduct a Bible study with these men. And if the risen Christ on that first Easter made himself known through the word, then we shouldn't suppose we can make him known in any other ways. That has relevance for us as a church as well, as a community of believers. We want to know Jesus, and what that means for us is that we need to remain faithful to the scriptures. We could come here on a Sunday morning and we could offer cute stories and illustrations that offer a great ethical and moral framework for our lives, or I could give you three steps, well, I probably couldn't, three steps on how to live a happy and fulfilled life. You know, we could do those sorts of things. We could be an affirming environment that motivates us all to run out and tackle the challenges of life that present to us each week. But friends, if we move away from the scriptures, we move away from Jesus himself. In fact, the one thing that ought to make the church different than any other institution that exists in the world is Jesus. And we find him in the scriptures. So this is a table of illumination. But I also want us to see that it is a table of reconciliation. Verse 30 says this, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. Now, we don't know a whole lot about these men, and we don't know for sure exactly their stories and sort of why they were traveling, but we can make some guesses on what these men were likely doing when they encountered Jesus. These men, we learn, were probably not a part of the 12 apostles, but they were a part of the 70-plus or more of disciples that had followed Jesus during his public ministry, during those 3 years in which he taught and healed and interacted with people. What we do know about them is they were troubled. The passage tells us that. They were wrestling with everything that they had just witnessed, the arrest, the betrayal, the crucifixion of Jesus, and they were now even wrestling with these reports that were starting to come out that Jesus had risen from the dead. But what we do know, the passage tells us, is that they were saddened a bit. They were frustrated. Their hopes had been dashed because they were likely wrestling with the fact that they had spent all this time with Jesus and were wondering, was all that time wasted now that this man had been executed? What we likely can deduce is that they were likely running away. And what I mean by that is that even though there were reports that Jesus had risen from the dead, what were they doing? They were getting away from Jerusalem. They were on their way out. Maybe they had decided they were going to go back to their own lives and no longer follow Jesus and be with the followers of Jesus. Maybe they'd lost faith. Maybe they'd turned tail. Maybe they were starting to run away. But despite all of that, despite their probably lack of faith that's apparent here, Jesus still chose to reveal himself to them, even as they were wrestling with their own imperfect faith. And friends, that's good news because it tells us that Jesus longs to be reconciled with those who struggle in this journey of faith. Think about it. Jesus didn't necessarily, after the resurrection, visit people who had their faith altogether. He didn't just seek out those people that had done a really good job and had followed him from start to finish. He didn't go to them and say, congratulations on a job well done. You did it. Instead, what does he do? He goes to doubting Thomas. He shows him his palms, his pierced hands, and his feet. And he reconciled. He confirms Thomas's faith, even though it had been full of doubts. Think about Peter. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times, yet in John chapter 21, Jesus intentionally seeks Peter out at another breakfast meal, we're gonna talk about that later, restores his faith and his affection. So you almost get the sense that the risen Jesus is actively seeking out those people whose faith is weak and imperfect. Maybe even people who had abandoned him in order to reconcile and restore their faith. It's a great reminder to us that the strength of our faith isn't dependent upon us. Our strength is dependent on Jesus, the object of our faith. Jesus longs to walk with, to reconcile, to strengthen the faith of people who struggle and wrestle. That's good news because we don't have to have a perfect faith in order for Jesus to come to us. Instead, he seeks us out. He comes to us in the midst of our doubts and in our misunderstandings and in our imperfections. That's why this table is not just a table of illumination, but also one of reconciliation. And because of that, it is also a table of hope. It's a table of hope. Verse 32, and they said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? In 1618, an artist named Diego Velazquez decided he wanted to paint the scene of Jesus talking with these disciples. And the painting that he produced is called Kitchen Maid with the Supper of Emmaus. And you might wonder, why is it called that? Well, if you ever saw the painting, Jesus is actually in the corner with his disciples, the top left corner of the painting, and it appears that they had just finished the meal. And at the very center of the painting is a maid, a woman, who has just sort of tidied up the dinner that they had just had. And the look on her face is one full of expression as if she had just listened in on this amazing conversation. Almost as if she had realized she had just served a meal to the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And she was amazed as she's tidying up after the meal, and at the very center of the picture is actually a rag that she had been using to tidy up the meal. Well, this painting had been bought by multiple people, and people had actually altered the painting over its history. It was changed in the sense that the scene in the top left corner, the Emmaus scene, had actually been covered over entirely. They'd moved in some of the margins from the left or to the right, and so Jesus had been erased, these two men had been erased, so after all the alterations, all you could see was really this woman and the rag that she was holding, because the resurrected Jesus had been edited out of the picture and the biblical story had been removed. People have looked at that and said, man, that feels pretty prophetic of our times. Peter Leithart said, our culture has removed the transcendent, it's removed the divine, it's removed the eschatological, and what we are left with is the washing up. We are left with rags. It's a great picture that if we remove Jesus from the story, what have we done? We've removed hope from the story. I've gotten in the habit of trying to watch the news at night. You know, I feel like there's ebb and flows with me in the news. Sometimes I watch it for a little while, I get too depressed, I say, I'm not gonna watch this anymore. And then I kind of coming back from it, and I'm in a moment where I'm trying to watch it every evening. But it's hard. It's hard to watch the evening news because there's so much pain and sadness that gets reported on just in a rapid fire circumstance. And you know, we've seen stories over the years of violence on the home front, whether it's school shootings. We see stories of violence in foreign contexts, whether it's in Ukraine and Russia, or the disastrous and sad effects that are happening in the Israeli-Palestinian war right now. It just seems one hopeless, painful, difficult thing, one after another. And we're often left with all sorts of questions. Why is our world like this? Could we have done things to prevent things like this? And it's very easy to walk away without any sense of hope that things will ever change. The truth is, friends, apart from Jesus Christ, there is no hope in this world. There's no hope for sin to be overcome. There's no hope for sin to be overcome in our own lives, let alone to be overcome in our world. And it feels like we are left like that painting. We're left with just rags in front of us. But friends, if Christ is indeed risen from the dead, then there is hope, no matter how dark this world is. There is hope that our sin can be forgiven through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and his sacrifice. There is hope in the face of sadness and death. There is hope that one day God will make right all that has gone wrong in this world. And that's what this table represents. It represents a table of illumination, a table of reconciliation, and a table of hope. A table of hope restored. But one last thing, I promise, this one will be quick. This is also a table of mission. It says, verse 33, as soon as Jesus had revealed himself and then subsequently vanished from their presence, it says this. They rose that same hour. They returned to Jerusalem. They found the leaven, those who were with them gathered together and saying, "The Lord has risen indeed as it appeared to Simon." And they told what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Think about these two men. Their faith had been weak. They were running in the opposite direction. They were fleeing Jerusalem as people who struggled and wrestled with faith. These were disciples who had probably turned tail and ran away when things didn't go as planned and expected. And now look at how things have changed. They now had become witnesses to the risen Christ. They were heralds of what they had seen and heard and experienced. Their hearts were burning within them. And what did that do? It propelled them back into Jerusalem. It propelled them back into the fray. These disciples who had largely lost their faith were now restored and they were propelled back into mission. Friends, Jesus puts the same calling on you and I as well. People on mission. People who find Jesus as we study and learn and meditate on the scriptures. People who have been reconciled and restored. People who are imperfect and weak in our faith, finding hope in Jesus Christ. So let that hope sustain you and let it propel you into mission. Let's pray.